All right, well, good morning, Grace. There we go. This is how we do that. Hey, I'm so glad that you are here. My name is Lewis Pollard. I get to be the campus pastor in Lindale, and it's an opportunity for me here today just to be with you and just to worship with you. I'm grateful for this privilege we get together, and then we get this challenge here with the Matthew 25 challenge, and this week we're doing this as a body of believers. So all four campuses, we're inviting everyone to connect with this. And here's the neat thing I want to just encourage you. If you would, grab your phone. Did you hear that? Mine comes with sound effects. And if you would, text GRACE, that's the church you're at, church building. All right, M25, that's Matthew 25 challenge. That's what we're talking about. And then to 56170. As you do that, I want to just let you know this is an opportunity. What happens sometimes, we get so caught up in the patterns of our life and the routines that sometimes, by God's grace, we need moments of disruption. We need to be unsettled a little bit so that we can rightly see what's in front of us. And so this week, what we're doing as a church family, because we exist to be disciples that make disciples for the glory of God, is we're going to sign up for this. So if you would text that to 56170, GRACEM25, what you will get each day is a devotional and then also a challenge that you could basically check off every day. So skip lunch and break your fast that night, Monday night, with rice and beans. Tuesday, drink only water. A lot of us kind of have our go-to Starbucks or other drinks. So instead of that, go for water. Wednesday, sleep on the floor that night. Remember as a kid, that used to be so fun. And then now we're not kids and it's not as much, but it is an opportunity, again, to kind of really recast a vision of the things that we take for granted. On Thursday, wear the same clothes you wore yesterday. Holy moly, my son's life just got a lot easier. On Friday, reach out to someone going through a difficult time. And then on Saturday, take a 30-minute prayer walk. We're launching this together as a church body. We are going to, for 3 weeks, do this uncommon focus. Today is kind of the kickstart into that. And what I want you to understand is that you matter greater than you know. There are things that are possible in this room that will make a difference and really echo throughout eternity and throughout the world that we live in. And what we want to do is invite you to embark on that with us, to experience this as disciples, being disrupted just for a week so that we can rightly see and focus in on what God has done for us by His mercy. And we get to be part of bringing God glory and at the same time bringing good to other people. This video we just watched really is an incredible challenge. Next week, each campus will have a guest speaker that will help us cast this vision, and we're going to do something that we've never done at Grace, and so I'm excited about that. And here's the thing. You can do this in your families. One of the things I love is for our family to do something together. My wife, Erin, and I, we have 6 kids. For the record, that's a lot, so that you know. But we're grateful for our kids, and we love that our kids are usually flexible. With opportunities, and so this is that. Also, if you're single, this is a way to engage really in dependence on the Lord, and I would encourage you, if you have any friends, to challenge them to do it with you. And then also, if you're in a group, we got plenty of groups here at Grace, and it is our joy to be able to walk along side of one another, and this is a way to kind of really learn from them what they're getting from this experience and what you're getting, and honestly, that challenge will make a difference in one another. So I would just, if you haven't done it yet, on the way out, you'll be reminded, and there's a way to connect there. Well, what I want to do is just pray for us, but I want to ask you to participate in this with me. So if you would, just go hands out, facing down, and let's pray together. And as we're praying together, what we're doing is we want to take a moment and just rightly understand our lives in this moment. With 6 kids, I don't know if you know this or not, but 6 kids have 6 different schedules. And then there's the schedules of me and my wife, and maybe you have a crazy schedule as well. And what we want to do is take that stress and release it. We also want to think about all the things in our life, the different ways that God has blessed us and the different opportunities we have, and begin to think about those. And we want to put them before the Lord. And right now, before we hear His word, just be willing to release it. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are so grateful for your kindness, for how your mercy reaches us right where we are, in real time, in real space, in this real moment. And we pray that you would just so help us release the things that are keeping us from rightly seeing what you've called us to. Lord God, I pray that you would just use this time as we look at your word, that you would so help us focus and prepare our hearts for this week, this amazing week that we get to do this Matthew 25 challenge, so we can rightly see, rightly understand the gifts you've given us, and so that we can be good stewards of those things for your glory and for the good of others. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking in Matthew 25, oddly enough. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go and turn to Matthew 25. And I also want to make you aware, too, that's really neat. It's kind of a thing that we're kind of offering here at Grace University Boulevard, is that as you leave today, if you're here and you don't own a Bible or you would like a study Bible, on the way out in guest services, they are there. And so you can grab one of those, and that is our gift to you. And so that you understand, you don't have to do a song or dance. There's nothing you have to give. You just have to be willing to ask for one, and you can grab it, and that's your Bible. It would be our joy for you to do that and to study God's word and to grow in your understanding of how God speaks to us. And so as we're here in Matthew 25, I want you to just see this picture. We're going to be beginning in verse 14 in just a second. But the thing is, we're looking at a parable of Jesus. And what parables do when Jesus gives us stories, it invites us to rightly see who he is and what he's teaching us. And we find ourselves in these characters. But the key thing I want you to pay attention to, the things that we need to lock in on when we look at a parable, is we need to look at, like, what is Jesus doing here? Like, what's the setting? What is he just talking about? So we want to rightly understand this context. What is he sharing in this section? The other thing, too, is to pay attention to who is he sharing this to. That helps us rightly understand if we want to see its context so that we can begin to build principles that apply to our life. Does that make sense? And so we want to do this together. So we want to pay attention to that. The other thing, too, with this is we see this parable. We can look at it and walk away encouraged, like, keep it up, or we can walk away indicted, challenged, and invited to ultimately be motivated to change something in our life. This parable, just to kind of give you a preview, shows us the severity of laziness, of wasting time, of a lack of stewardship of what God has entrusted us. It also shows us the ultimate reward for rightly stewarding God and God's goodness and what he's entrusted to us. And so with that in mind, let's read his word together. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, says this: "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according each to his ability." That word ability is where we get the word dunamos. It's dynamite, means power. "Each according to his power. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money," which is a reverse, you know, treasure hunt. Okay. Now, verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him," listen to this, "'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" That word joy, the same root word we have for the word grace in the New Testament. "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have gathered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, And in my coming, I should have received what is my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then you take a big gulp and go like, whoa, that is a heavy story. And what Jesus is getting at here is how God graciously entrusts his servants certain skills and a certain amount of power that they should employ those things for his glory. In this parable, the expectation of all three servants is the same. They are responsible to use their gifts, and the key word here is faithfully, as good stewards. How the servants view the master really dictates how they view the work that they're called to do. The second servant, which is interesting here, works and labors just as much as the one who was gifted with more. He doesn't have as many gifts, but he exerts the same initiative, the same energy, the same effort. However, the third servant is irresponsible. He simply does not steward the master's gift. And in fact, in the end, he's unprofitable. And the master, he sees as too demanding, too stern, and too uncaring. And as a result of the way he saw the master, it really dictated the way that he worked. So he spends his time, his energy, to go out and bury the master's gift, and he hides it. His days, his time, and his energy were to be the master's, but he made it his own. And he takes his life into his own hands and does what he wants. And then here we are today. Today we continue to deceive ourselves. We rationalize and really lean on and really highlight our comfort. We highlight our pleasures. And so doing, what we do is we minimize the gifts of God's grace towards us. And what we have is inactive obedience, which is just as condemning as active wickedness. We have idle service, which is just as condemning as busy sin. And we have disengaged concern, which is just as condemning as stimulating the flesh. There's this transition that happens. Once we have trusted Jesus to save us, and we begin to follow after him as his disciples, and I want you to understand, when you follow someone, what happens is you begin to, like, no longer follow your own way. It is a picture of you living a repentant lifestyle. And what it means to repent is to have a change of thinking, a change of mindset, a change of direction. And this is what Jesus is inviting us to do. And again, this is right before he's about to be carried to the cross. So the context here is everything. Within this context, right before this, which is powerful and weighty, he's talking about the time when he will return and bring his people home and then eventually judge them. This is a weighty text that we look at here in 2023 where that kind of thinking seems foreign to us. But there will be a day when Christ returns and we have to give an account. I love this. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes it this way. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each of us have been given a measure of God's grace in our life. And so that we understand and we're on the same page together, the word grace means unmerited favor, which means favor that you've been given that you did nothing to earn. What is key here is how you see God. If you see God and his mission as safe and risk adverse, then you will have a work ethic that reflects that. If you see God as aloof and disengaged from your life, your faith in him will reflect that. If you see him as hard and spite-filled, then your faith will reflect that. However, if you happen to see God as generous and gracious and kind and compassionate with his gifts and the fact that he'd be willing to share his mission with you, then what happens is your faith will reflect that. As a church, we've been walking through for the past few months the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things that Luke teaches us through this whole amazing gospel letter is that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And if that's what Jesus came to do, he invites us to be part of that same mission. What I love here is as we begin to unpack this fact that we follow him and he gives us certain gifts of the Spirit, man, he is willing to invite us into this mission. Here's some things I want us to catch here. If you have your Bibles, look with me at this text. And I hope this encourages you as it does me. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. This is in a section of Scripture where Paul is really illustrating the weight of what the gospel, the good news of what God has done is. And he gives it in a theological manner. In fact, in verse 1, he says, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He says, "But God was rich in mercy." Notice this too. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace," that's that word we just mentioned a moment ago, God's unmerited favor, "you have been saved through faith." This uncommon work where God in his grace saves you and redeems you through faith, that's your placing your hope and trust in him. But it's not just an academic sense, but it's also an active sense where your life begins to reflect what you believe. It's where you believe in the right things merges together with you practicing the right things, and that is faith. That's what's meant here. And it is not of your own doing. It's nothing that you initiated, nothing that you started. It's something completely of God. In fact, it says here that it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, we get God's favor, his love and kindness, right? Not because we do good things, right? We get them because he's good. That needs to settle us. For some of us who are striving, who are anxious, who are stressed out, to know that God is good. So we get good things from God, not in order. You're right. We do good things. We obey him, not in order to get God's favor, but because we already have his favor. I love this text, and again, this quote from this guy named D.A. Carson, this New Testament scholar. He puts it this way. He says, "People do not drift towards holiness." Holiness is a sense of you living a life separate from the world. He says, here's the phrase I want you to catch with me. "Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, toward prayer, toward obedience to Scripture, toward faith and delight in the Lord." Apart from grace-driven effort. Notice, it's driven by something that God gives and initiates with us, that we begin to act these things out. In fact, he says, we drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. And this is the life we've been called to use our faith and the gifts that God gives us in order that he is glorified and that others are made better. Look at this with me. As we begin to talk about stewardship, there are three levels that we always talk about, like three areas or categories that we always lean on, right? We always talk about our time. What does it look like to steward those things that God has given us in our time? We all have the same amount, so we're all like 24 hours rich every day. And then we have treasure. Now, this is where it varies a little bit. If you're a college student, can I hear, this varies, so you don't have as much money. But man, one day you will. And so we don't have the same amount of treasure, but we got to steward it. And then we have talent. Now, this is where you college students are rich, right? Because you have lots of talent, lots of skills. And so we have these three things, time, treasure, and talents that we can use for the glory of the Lord and steward these things and leverage them for the good of others and the glory of God. What would it look like if you gave those things to the Lord every day? For you to be the kind of good servant of the master where you said, "Lord, I'm going to use these things every day for your glory." But I'm going to invite you to look with me in a moment at a fourth T and see what we can do, because this is where we have something in common, even though it comes from a different place. We'll see in a second. Check this out. I want you to understand that your faith, once you trust Jesus, what happens is it will alter how you see everything, all the stuff that you already have, not just your time, not just your treasure, not just your talent, but also your past. Once you understand what God has done in redeeming you, you begin to see that your past is different because you see that you're forgiven. You begin to see your present because now you begin to see that right now I have purpose. And if you've been redeemed and God has changed you and altered you and given you a faith by his grace to trust him, to live a life for him, then what happens is you will also have a future that is filled with hope. So this begins to change how we see the 4T. The 4T is your testimony. Oftentimes we don't think about how God can steward our past, the mistakes we made, the different moments where we were just flat out boneheaded and we just missed the mark. But God, once we put it in his hands, can use your story to make a difference that would steward and change the lives of so many other people and keep them from falling into the same traps that you fell into. Also, think about the mistakes that others made against you and how the testimony of those things and how God brought you from that will alter you. What I love, too, when we talk about different skills that we have is that each of us have these our own kind of superpowers. Well, one of my superpowers is also, like, really rough on me, also my kryptonite, and that says I have a good memory. And what happens with my good memory is I don't forget any of the boneheaded things that I did in my past, and that can really backfire. And trust me, I have asked the Lord many times to, like, help me forget all of those things in the past. But one of the reasons why that memory gift is there is so that I can remember how far God has delivered me, and I could tell the story to other people, and God can use that to change and transform the lives of those that I get to share it with. But there's also things like our struggles and our suffering that God can use to be able to share the story of those things with other people. The suffering that maybe you've endured, the setbacks that you've experienced, and how you can release them to the Lord, and how the Lord in his grace can take those things and multiply his goodness and his name through those things. To give you an example, 21 years ago, my wife and I lost our first child. Sweet Norma Grace rocked our world. We didn't know what to do past that moment. There's no handbook for that. We had only been married a couple years at that point, and we didn't know anything, but this was painful, and we never wanted to experience this ever again. But let me tell you this. Since that moment, we have released the story of our Norma Grace, and God has used her life, even though brief in the womb, to make a difference in so many dozens of other people's lives, because now we get to understand what it looks like to use our suffering and our struggles for the benefit of God's glory and for the good of others. But also, there's things like that you don't even think are that big of a deal, like the education that you have, the experience that you have, and how those things, when rightly stewarded, can rightly benefit the good of other people. You could share these things, and I love this. There have been several men in my life. I haven't had the greatest father example in my life, but man, God has not let me miss a beat with men who've invested their lives into my life, and as a result, it's made a difference in the lives of other people. And then what it would look like even to use your own hobbies, the things that you enjoy to teach other people. One of the things I love that we have in this area that really is a ministry is like Mentor and Alliance. Some of you are good with math. Praise God for you. Like, and to use something that you think is no big deal to benefit a kid who can grow in that area, again, is using this gift and rightly stewarding it before the Lord and for the good of others. So I want you to see your past can be redeemed in the hands of God. The second thing I want you to see is your present has purpose. I love this, and even though he was kind of a comedian and a writer, maybe not a believer, but he had this powerful quote. Mark Twain said this. He said, "The two most important days of your life are the day that you are born and the day you understand why." I hope that today that you understand why you were born. I hope that you understand that it was no accident, but God in his grace deliberately shaped and created you and made you in his image, redeemed you by the blood of his son, so that other people even could experience what you've experienced in the saving grace of Jesus. And he can use your story, your background, your personality, your time, your treasure, your talents, and your testimony for the good of others and for the glory of his name. You matter. The last thing I want to point out that's kind of the heavy part of this text is that there will be an accounting. There will be a day when you stand face to face with the Lord. And you'll have to account for two things. What you did with his son Did you accept Christ? Did you follow after him? Did you live your life for him? And the second thing you have to account for is, what did you do with what he trusted you with? And this text teaches us that. Because there will be a day where you have to give an account. And it will either be well done, based on the grace-driven effort of God working in and through you for his good glory and for the good of others, or it will be depart from me. Because you had an opportunity and you buried it. Romans 14, 12 puts it this way. It says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There will be a day of accounting. Now, last week, we as a church family got to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the amazing spiritual realities that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us is that the work we do for the Lord, if we trust him, it will never be wasted. God will always use it. I think about this lady named Edna McCormick, who was a sweet older lady who was faithful every Sunday morning to have her little Sunday school classroom ready. Because one day in August in 1982, little Lewis Pollard rolled up in that Sunday school class up to the big class. And that woman discipled me and modeled faith for me as a little boy, not knowing what God would do with her faithfulness. And here's the thing I hope that you get from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice this, Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and he gives this thing. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's why, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain, so keep pressing on. One passage of scripture that I alluded to but didn't land it, I want to land it right now. Ephesians 2:10. Remember, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. But Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. You are uniquely shaped of God, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You've been called to more for the good of his glory, right, and the good of others. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand that you should walk in them. I want you to know that today is no accident. Who you are in Christ makes a difference greater than what you know. So be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as he says here, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here's what we're going to do in closing. I want to remind you of this. If anything we've learned from this text is that we've got plenty to offer. And so this week can be a reset of how to steward those things. And so again, I want to encourage you to text 56170. I'm text GRACEM25. But as we close, I want to invite you to stand with me. And now I want you to put your hands up. And pray with me. And what we want to do is receive from the Lord what he has for us. And we want to make sure that we rightly steward what he's given us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your kindness, for the mercy you've shown us in Jesus. Lord God, I pray that you would fill us and anoint us with your power and presence, Lord God, that you would help us understand that you've given us a mission, and that's to glorify your name, Lord God, by being disciples that make disciples for your glory. Lord God, as a result, we get to do good for others. And I pray that you would just help us rightly steward these things. Help us receive what we need to receive, Lord God, and give it to those who need it. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.